We're going to continue this morning looking at issues in Romans. We're nearing the end of this, and we're into Romans 15. We've got one more week to go in Romans next week, and then we'll be doing something else in the run-up to Christmas. But Romans 15 all sums up this incredible kind of missionary journeys that he's been on. And we read about he's on his way from Jerusalem to Illyricum. I think that's how you say it. And he's been sharing the gospel and seeing people saved all along that time. And so Romans chapter 15 and verse 14 says this: I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Yet I have written to you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again because of the grace that God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus and in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except to accomplish through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard about him will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. But now that there is no more place for me to work in those regions, and since I have been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there. And after I have enjoyed your company for a while, now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles had shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this contribution, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in miracle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may from the unbelievers in Judea and that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there, so that I to you with joy and by God's will and in your company be refreshed. Peace be with you all. Amen. Okay, so what's that all about? What does it mean? Well, Paul is telling the church that he is convinced that they are full of goodness, okay? He's telling ordinary believers, just like them and just like all of us, that we are filled with goodness. We're filled with knowledge and we're competent to instruct one another. It's quite a thing, isn't it? Did you ever think that about yourself? Sometimes it's easy to think, well, I can't do this and I can't do that and I'm no good at that. But Paul tells us that we are full of the goodness of God, filled with knowledge and competent to instruct one another. But then there's a but in verse 15. But he's written to them strongly because they needed reminding. They needed to be reminded. They needed reminding as what was of first importance. You are capable, you are able, you are filled with the power of God, you are able to do all of these things, but you've forgotten of what's most important. You've become distracted, you're doing and talking about lots of things that by comparison to this don't matter. So you are able to do it, you are capable of doing it all, because God has empowered you and gifted you and blessed you and filled you so as to be able to do it, but you're not. Because you're distracted by other things, caught up in things that just by comparison do not matter. Last time out in chapter 14 and the early part of chapter 15, he's telling them, don't fall out over secondary issues. but have the gospel front and center of your lives, of your conversation, of your fellowship, of everything you do together. Nothing else matters by comparison to the good news of the Lord Jesus, that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Nothing else matters by comparison to that. The gospel is what is important. And so note it, because it's what he's saying to them, and because it's written down for us now, all these years later in Birmingham, I believe it is for us too. He's saying, look, you are capable. You are able. You are filled with the power of God, but you need to be reminded to share the gospel. When I said, take one of these and pray and think about who you might give it to, some of you might think, I just can't do that. I'm not brave enough. My friends might look at me a bit funny. They might laugh. I'm not sure I could cope with the rejection. I'm not courageous enough. If they asked me a question, I wouldn't know what to say. Paul tells us that we are capable. You are able. You are filled with the power of God, the goodness of God, the person and the power of the Holy Spirit. You are filled. You are able. You are capable. You have everything that you need, as do I. Not because of who we are, but because of what God has given to us. We just need to be reminded that we can, and we need to, for the glory of the Lord Jesus and the salvation of those around us, we've got to go and share the gospel. We've got to be reminded of what is of most importance, and then we've got to live it. We've got to do it. It's not enough for us to know it in our heads. We've got to actively put it into practice. He says God has given him grace so as to be a minister. And as a minister, he has to tell them that the gospel is what matters. He has a priestly duty to proclaim the gospel so that the Gentiles might worship, and that their worship would lead to a proclamation of the gospel. For true worship always leads to witnessing. Worship of the Lord Jesus always leads to us telling other people about how good and wonderful he is. Because anything else is just singing. Anything else is just singing. If our worship that we've just been doing does not lead us to witnessing, to tell the lost all about the Lord Jesus, we might as well have been singing Taylor Swift or Frozen or Perry Como or whatever it is. It's got to lead us to tell him the lost about Jesus. We've just been singing, God, I look to you so that I won't be overwhelmed. How many of us right now know somebody that is overwhelmed by something? I do. Do we then tell them your means of not feeling overwhelmed is to look to God? If our singing doesn't lead us to witnessing for Jesus, then we're just singing. We glory, says in verse 17, we glorify and we worship Jesus in our service. We worship God through our service. We worship God, verse 18, through the proclamation of the gospel. We most worship and glorify Jesus by telling the lost about him. I can't sing for Toffee. Yeah. Neither can Dave. But one day we'll be in glory with Jesus and we'll have been transformed in the twinkling of an eye, and my singing voice will be angelic. As will Dave's. But there'll be nobody lost in heaven. The most worshipful thing I can do for the Lord Jesus now is tell somebody who is lost where Jesus is. The most worshipful thing I can do now is somebody who is lost about Jesus, that his kingdom may get more glory because he deserves it, doesn't he? The most worshipful be a witness for him. Speak nothing other than Christ Jesus. Seek signs and wonders, and to seek the power of the Holy Spirit to be evident in our lives individually and collectively as a local church. Because quite frankly, we can sing every song at full volume, eyes closed, hands in the air, or in your pockets if you prefer. But if you have no heart for the lost, no heart to go and tell the lost about Jesus and to see them saved. Whatever you are doing, you're not worshiping. Whatever you're doing, it's not worship. We can't seek and to want to sing praise and honor and glory to the Lord Jesus, but not want to actively do that by seeing his kingdom expand by the lost being saved and call that worship, because whatever it is, it isn't. And you might say, but Steve, it's hard. Because people don't want to know, and they laugh, or they think I'm a bit weird, and they think it's just old-fashioned and outdated. Well, Paul tells us that we are capable, we are filled, we just need to be reminded to do it. We just need to be reminded to do it. One of the most famous sermons in the last few years has been nicknamed a seashell sermon. It's got it in your booklets if you want to read it another time. And the preacher tells this story. 3 weeks ago, we got word at our church that Ruby Eliasson and Laura Edwards had been both killed in Cameroon. Ruby was over 80, single all of her life, and she poured it out for one great thing: to make Jesus Christ known among the unreached, the poor and the sick. Laura was a widow and a medical doctor, pushing 80 years old and serving at Ruby's side in the Cameroon. The brakes failed on their car and it went off over the cliff, and they were both killed instantly. And I asked my people, were their lives wasted? Is there a story that's any more of a tragedy than this? And a few of the people in the audience yelled back, no. No, the preacher echoed. This is not a tragedy, but I'll tell you what is. He then pulled out a page from a travel magazine and read, Bob and Penny took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago, when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, play softball and collect shells. Continued, the American dream to come to the end of your life and your one and only life and let the last great work before you give an account to be your creator. I collected shells. Have a look at my shells. That's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. People today are spending billions of dollars to persuade you to embrace that tragic dream. And today I'm here to plead with you, don't buy it. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. There are many things that you can waste your life doing. It's not that those things are essentially bad. There's nothing in itself of wanting a big yacht and to go and sail the seas and collect glorious and wonderful seashells. There's nothing intrinsically bad about that. But in comparison to telling the world about Jesus, they are a complete waste of time, effort, and money. There's nothing more important than telling the lost where Jesus is. So don't waste your life. Don't waste it. When you come face to face with the Lord Jesus, don't go, wow, look at all these seashells I collected. Or look at the size of my house. Look at the car on my drive. It doesn't matter, does it? It doesn't matter. I can still vividly remember being 25 years old, standing in the Big Top at Spring Harvest. At that time in my life, I earned more money then than I do now. I had a nicer car, but God told me he had more for me. So I went back to work, handed in my notice, gave over my car keys, said to my boss, you don't understand this, but I need to walk away because I've got to go and tell people about Jesus. He smiled, but God was right. We need to pray that God breaks our heart for the lost. You need to pray that God breaks your heart for the lost. Pray for God to give you great courage as Christmas approaches. Pray for the boldness to invite people to hear the good news of Jesus. Do your neighbors know? Do your neighbors know that you're a Christian? Do they know that you go to church? Do they know that you know the Savior? Do the people that you work with? Pray for great courage and boldness to go and invite people, to go and tell people about Jesus. Pray that God breaks your heart for the lost all around you. There will be a lot of work to be done over the next few weeks as Christmas approaches. There'll be things to do in your home and for your families. There'll be things to do for church, cakes to be made and songs to be learned. I think they've already started. talks to be written, tables to be laid, decorations to go up, but we also need to pray. Because if we want to see a spiritual reward this Christmas, we've got to do some spiritual work. Wednesday, the 4th of December, isn't a date that's on that card. Perhaps it should be. It's arguably the most important date in the calendar for us as a local church. Because on the evening of Wednesday, the 4th of December, we will have opportunity to gather together as a local church to pray about our Christmas activities, to pray for the people that we plan to invite, for the pray for the people that have said that they will come. We need to gather that night, don't we? And to pray for our Christmas events, to pray that the lost will come and that they will hear about the good news of a Saviour, the one given the name Jesus, because he will save their people from their sins. We need to tell those who have not heard. We need to share Jesus with those who only know his name as a swear word. We need to share Jesus with the least and the last and the lost. And we need to pray that God would do what only he can do and save their soul for eternity. We need to pray together for what we want to see together, which is the salvation of souls. We can sing every carol. We can go, oh, that's my favourite. I hope they do that one. I hope we do that one. It's nice. But there's no eternal worth in that, is there? I don't want to come face to face with Jesus on the day he returns and go, Jesus, I know all the words to Silent Night. Do you want to hear them? We have a priestly duty to share the gospel. We need to step outside the bubble of church and see sharing the gospel as our best form of worship. And then we call people to obey Jesus. Verse 18, call people to obey. Come to Jesus and obey Jesus. We find that often unpalatable nature of our proclamation. Sometimes it might be that you're thinking, well, I'd like to invite so-and-so to the Christmas carol service because I'm sure they'd love the carols. I hope Steve doesn't talk about sin that night because the people don't want to hear about that. We don't want to accept it for ourselves, let alone tell anyone else about it. But we need to tell the full and the whole gospel. Verse 19, we need to tell it fully. The gospel has bits to it that the world doesn't like. And our temptation is to tip-ex those bits out. Don't talk about sin. Don't talk about repentance. People won't like it. Just tell people that Jesus loves them. Because he does, that's true. Just tell them that bit. No, tell the full gospel, says Paul. Salvation with repentance. Come to Jesus and there is no need to change is absurd, isn't it? Jesus loves me just as I am, therefore I don't need to change anything. It's ridiculous, isn't it? It's crackers. If we come to Jesus and stay the same as we were, what was it about? What exactly was we asking him to transform in us again? The churches, I've heard this a couple of times recently from very different people. The churches that have moved away from the Bible in this country are in rapid decline. The churches that are sticking to the word of God are seeing some slow, but some growth. We need to share the whole gospel, calling people to repentance and obedience to Jesus. It's the most loving thing for the world, and it is essential for the future of the church. We need to want nothing more in life than to worship Jesus by the means of telling the lost how to find him. We all know people that are lost. The people in our families, people that we work with, people that we live alongside. We all know people that are lost. Maybe you've started thinking, I wonder what I could buy them for Christmas. Spend ages on the internet searching and scrolling, trying to find that perfect gift for them. Maybe we spend way more time doing that than we're thinking about, how can I tell them about Jesus this Christmas? How can I tell them about the Saviour this Christmas? Not only is it good for them, but it's our most worshipful act for the Lord Jesus. Telling the lost how to find him. Paul is writing to the church in Rome, telling them, look, you guys have everything that you need right now. And I need to remind you of what's most important. You have everything. You have the fullness of good, of God. You have the power of the Holy Spirit. You have the capacity and the ability to see signs and wonders. But I've got to remind you as of what is of most important. Give yourself for the lost. Declare the gospel. Proclaim the gospel as loudly and as widely as you come, and as you can. And then he tells them in verse 22, and this is kind of him, as it were, kind of practicing what he's preaching a bit. He's in verse 22. Look, I want to come to you, but I'm struggling. I'm struggling to get to you right now. Why? Because my time and my calling is for the lost. My time is with the lost. It's why I've been prevented from coming to you. It's not because I've not wanted to, because I love you. I enjoy your fellowship. I want to be with you, but I can't right now because my time and my heart and my calling is here. For telling those that have never heard about Jesus, all about the wonder of the gospel. It's why I've been prevented from coming. I'm giving my all to the gospel, seeking to help people obey Christ. Not that I don't want to come, but I'm busy with something else. It's a kind of let they hear, understand, isn't it? It's not that you don't matter. But the gospel matters more. He was letting God and God's call dictate his life. He was letting the call of God dictate what he does with his time, where he is, what he's doing. Too often, we want to see, how does God fit into my life? Where does he fit? Christmas, December, busy month. Where can I squeeze enough God in? Because I want to. I want to be with the church and I want to be with God and I want to remember the story of baby Jesus in a stable. But where does that fit? Because I'm going shopping that day and I've got a works night then and I'm seeing my family then. I'm seeing my friends then and I've got to tidy the house where the decorations go up and they're coming round then and I've got to do the shopping and book that. And we squeeze God in. Paul says, no, don't do that. Flip it on its head. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Give everything over to God. Let him direct your steps. The real joy is found in the obedience of letting God have control of all of our lives. That's where the joy is. Trying to fit God in and to squeeze him in to our overly busy and complex lives will only give you a headache and cause you to feel undoubtedly really guilty. And burn out and just worrying and wondering, how can I possibly do everything that's in my head, let alone do some of the things that Steve is asking of us? It just doesn't make sense. It doesn't fit. No, give it everything over to God. Be obedient to the Lord Jesus. Let him have control of your life. Even if it did, as with Paul, that means saying, no, I really want to come, but I can't. I can't right now. It's not that I don't want to, but I can't. Don't get to the end of your life just to count your shell collection. Don't get to the end of your life to count up all the places that you've been to. Don't get to the end of your life and just have hundreds of photos of nights with your friends and that be all you have. Live a life that is eternally worth something. Paul tells us here that leading others to Christ is worth something. Telling other people about Jesus, that they may know that the freedom of their sins forgiven and the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives, that complete transforming peace that says, God, I look to you so that I won't be overwhelmed. That's worth something, isn't it? That's worth something. Your calling will not be the same as mine. Your calling will not be the same as Paul, but the calling upon each of us as believers will have the same purpose. If you're not sure what it is that God wants you to do, well, maybe you need to talk about that and pray about that and seek some counsel and some input into your life on that. But the purpose of it will be the same as the Lord Jesus. It'll be the same as mine, to tell people about the lost, to tell the lost about Jesus so that they might be saved. Not sure what you're supposed to be doing? That's what you're supposed to be doing. How do you do that? Well, that'll differ from one person to the next. But the call and the purpose of all of us is to point the lost to Jesus. Does that feel overwhelming? Lean into the Holy Spirit. Lean into the Holy Spirit. God has given us the Holy Spirit for a reason and for a purpose, which is different to, oh, I felt all warm and fuzzy. I knew that the Holy Spirit was there. No, no. God has given us the Holy Spirit so that he may gift us, that he may enable us, that he may work in us and through us, that we might point the lost to Jesus. The task before us, as it were, is to discover your gift and get on with using it. Discover your gift. Realize what is it that God has given you? What is it that the Holy Spirit has equipped you with, and get on with using it? Not sure what it is? It will have something to do with the mission of Jesus, which is to seek and to save the lost, to build up and edify the church so as they can do more seeking and saving. It's cyclical, isn't it? It just goes round. God gives us gifts that we may declare him, that we may build up the church, that they may go out and do it all again. And it grows, and the kingdom of God expands, and Christ gets more and more and more and more and more glory for being the wonderful Savior that he is. We serve one another so as to build one another up, so that we are missionaries there and in our day-to-day, so as to add yet more worshippers to the kingdom of God. Paul says now in verse 23 that now he is coming to see them. He shared the gospel everywhere, and now he is coming. Completed the task, he says in verse 28. Verse 29, full of the blessing of Christ. But verse 32, he's tired. He needs to be refreshed. Let your company, as much as possible, be refreshing. Now, the implication of this is that there is always someone that needs refreshment. And maybe you've come this morning knowing that you need that sense of refreshment to be kind of renewed and restored in the presence of God, in the company of your brothers and sisters. And so the implication here is that we can be in need of refreshment, and there will be others there for us that are enabled to be refreshing. So don't feel I shouldn't be at church because I feel tired and I'm drained and I'm weary and I'm sad and I'm hurt and it's just too much. And then the church is where you need to be to experience that life-giving refreshment of God through the lives of your brothers and sisters who are here to offer that to you just as much as they are able. Verse 33, the God of peace be with you all. The God of peace be with you all. Let me pray for you. I'm going to pray for three things. I'm going to pray that you know that grace of God in your lives, in your life. We all make mistakes. We all do things that with hindsight we wish we hadn't done. And, oh, why did I do that? We all do things like that. The circumstances will be different from one to another, but we all have those moments of regret. I pray that you know the grace of God in those times. I pray that you live a life that is worth living, not sold out to the dream, but live a life that is worth living, doing just what it is that God has put before you, even if that means saying no to some other things that actually seem quite nice. And that you worship him, that you worship Jesus with singing, with prayers, and with the proclamation of the good news. For Jesus deserves it. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you that we have this reminder that we are filled with the goodness of God. We are filled with the person and the power of the Holy Spirit. That you have given us everything that we need. You've given us that salvation gift. You've given us that freedom of sins forgiven. You've given us that power and the gift of the Holy Spirit, by which we can go and proclaim you and tell the lost about you, by which we can draw alongside a brother or sister who is just finding life so hard and in need of refreshment and be able to provide it. Father, I thank you that you've given us everything. But Lord, we are challenged and we're kind of convicted that to kind of examine our lives again. Am I living a life that is worth living? Or have I sold out to a dream and just trying to shoehorn you in to the gaps that are left in my life? Father, I pray that we would give you our whole lives and not just the dregs that are left. Not just the bits where we can fit you in, but that we'd lay our lives out before you. Even if that might mean at times saying, no, I really want to, but I can't. Because I've got to go and tell people who have never heard about the Saviour how good he is and how they might find him. It's not that I don't want to, but that's more important. So, Father, I pray that you would convict us and remind us and remind us that we can and that we're fully equipped already, that we may serve you in the proclamation of the good news, that we may see your kingdom grow, that we may see and witness the signs and wonders, that the lost may give their lives to you and then in turn become worshippers who become witnesses who tell the good news wherever they go. Father, I pray for us as a local church, as perhaps the busiest season of the year comes, perhaps the most wonderful season approaches, that we would worship you with singing and with prayers and with the proclamation of the good news. Father, I thank you that you have given us every single thing that we need, so we ask to be able to do that. But Lord, we are thankful for the reminder that that is what we're supposed to be doing. And so I pray that we would kind of continually, gently encourage and remind one another to be about that task of giving worship to you, for you are worthy of it all. You're worthy of it all. Father, I pray that you would help us to give our all to you for the sake of the lost all around us, for the glory of the Lord Jesus, our precious and wonderful Saviour. Amen.